Well, Charles Spurgeon once said this of his life. He said, I bear willing witness that I owe more to the fire and to the hammer and the file than anything else in my Lord's workshop. And I shared with the Wednesday night connection study that resonated with me because my father was a blacksmith. And in his garage, he had one of these big anvils. I mean, so big that you know, it took two people to even slightly move it. But as I grew up as a child, many a time I would see my dad heat up a piece of steel and he'd put it on that anvil and he'd pound it with his big hammer. I was just joking this morning with talking to somebody saying my dad was a fairly thin man like I am, but his arms, his forearms and his hands were just massive because he loved to do that. So this story, this illustration from Charles Spurgeon just resonates with my spirit, reminds me of my father. But he says this, he says, I sometimes question, listen to this, whether I have ever learned anything except through the rod. When my schoolroom is darkened, I see most. Well, in the two chapters of Genesis that we're going to consider this morning concerning the life of Joseph, we're going to find that like Charles Spurgeon's illustration here, that Joseph's schoolroom has also been darkened. In fact, that has been the case for him for the past 12 or 13 years. God's workshop has been open. Joseph has been being shaped and tempered by God's tools. And out on the workbench are the fire of false accusation and the hammer of disillusionment and the file of boredom. Chapters 39 and 40 of Genesis tell the story. And in these chapters, we've seen how Joseph was imprisoned for something he did not do. We've seen that in spite of the injustice, God stuck with him through that ordeal. And then today we're going to meet two political prisoners who'd had some strange dreams, but who played a key role in God's providence in Joseph's life. We're going to see what must have appeared from Joseph's perspective to be the bottom falling out of his life. Yet through it all, God was working out his great plans and his purposes. Well, if you haven't already, I'll invite you to get out your sermon notes and to have your pens ready. First thing we want to talk about this morning, and we're going to do a little bit of review from last week because it just kind of flows in with where I wanted to take the message for today. But the first thing we're going to talk about is a false accusation. And we see that starting to read in verse 19. It says, when his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Well, in last week's message, we saw the background issues that led to Joseph's incarceration. Hated by his older brothers for things beyond his control, he was sold as a slave and taken down into Egypt. And once there, the captain of Pharaoh's secret service bought him, a man named Potiphar. Well, Joseph was faithful in the house of Potiphar, and God blessed him. During the years he was there, Potiphar put him in charge of everything that he owned. All was well until Potiphar's wife took a special liking to Joseph and attempted to seduce him. And we know from last week that Joseph politely declined, but Mrs. Potiphar continued her pursuit. Finally, in a last-ditch effort to get him to join her in her unfaithfulness, with all the servants out of the house, she literally flung herself at him in a moment of unbridled passion. Joseph did the only thing he could do to avoid sinning under these circumstances, which was when she tried to blitz him, he ran. It was either that or get sacked. Well, in the confusion of the moment, Mrs. Potiphar managed to grab hold of his clothing, and it came off and was left in her hand as Joseph bolted for safety. Later, when Potiphar got home, his wife lied to him, telling him that Joseph had tried to assault her. Now, whether Potiphar's anger mentioned in verse 19 was aimed at Joseph or Mrs. Potiphar, I'm really not sure. I told you last week of the possibility that Potiphar was a eunuch, and as such, he may have had a poor relationship with his wife. And I can't help but believe that there was the possibility that Potiphar might have doubted his wife's story, and I'll show you a little later why I think that. Well, maybe she'd tried this sort of thing before, and again, I say these things because Potiphar could have easily ordered Joseph to have been executed. After all, he was Pharaoh's chief executioner, and he didn't kill Joseph, though instead he put him in jail. Now, we talked a little bit about that last week, too. Now, as I've been reading more about it, I've been finding that some scholars believe that this jail, this place where Joseph was confined, was probably not the customary dungeon that we think of, you know, a place far removed from sight and, you know, just this deep, dank, dark hole away from everything else. But instead, they believe that it was, because it says it was a part of his house, that it was attached and it was a part of Potiphar's house. And that word translated prison in verse 3 of chapter 40 is the word sohar in the Hebrew. And it literally means an encirclement or a round house. So Joseph was imprisoned in Potiphar's roundhouse jail where political prisoners were kept until Pharaoh decided their fate. Now we learned last time something of the conditions in that prison. Psalm 105 verse 18 tells us that at least for a while, Joseph was shackled in manacles and chains. Now I think it's significant to note that through all of this, there is not a single hint of Joseph complaining or questioning God. Neither is there any evidence of him exhibiting bitterness over his mistreatment. Now, you and I know that the Bible is usually brutally honest and candid in reporting on the lives of its characters. Apparently, it found the author of this part of Scripture found none of those responses in Joseph. That's a powerful testimony in itself. And I wonder if the same would be said of you and me in similar circumstances. I want you to note that Joseph has so far faced two of faith's biggest tests. The first one is the betrayal that occurred at the hands of his brothers. The second one is the enticement, as we saw last week, as Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him again and again. But as we're going to see soon, he wasn't out of the woods yet. And he had yet to face two more trials of his faith. The next one we're going to look at today, is boredom. And finally, the last one is abandonment. Well, that brings us to our second main heading today. And what we see secondly is that in spite of being falsely accused, God continued to be a faithful God. Look at verse 21. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. And haven't we seen that somewhere before? Sure we did. It was back in verse 2 of chapter 39 when Joseph was sold as a slave that we pretty much read the exact same words. There it said the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Well, look at verse 23 of chapter 39 as well. It says the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Three times in this chapter, the writer of Scripture makes mention of this fact. First of all, we're told that God was with him when he arrived in Egypt and was sold on the auction block and taken to serve in Potiphar's house. And now even in the jail, he tells us twice that the Lord continued to be with Joseph. Well, I've said this before, but I believe it bears repeating this morning. Unpleasant circumstances. And who of us here haven't undergone unpleasant circumstances in our lives? But unpleasant circumstances are not in and of themselves indicators of God's absence in our life. Now Jesus, he's assured us, and surely I'm with you always. He never leaves us, never deserts us. He's always with us, even to the very end of the age, no matter what we're going through in our lives. Well, not only was God present with Joseph, he also extended special kindness to him. Look at verse 21 again. It says, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So Joseph basically now has the run of the entire jail. He He was put in charge of all of the prisoners. We just read that God was with Joseph and he gave him success in whatever he did. I'm reminded of what it says in Proverbs 16:7, where it says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Now, if you want God to bless you and to open doors of opportunity for you, then you need to do what Joseph did. Take care of sin in the way that God prescribes. In fact, before it ever has a chance of becoming sin in your life, say no to temptation and yes to God. I think that's the reason God blessed Joseph so richly. So what sort of work did Joseph do there in jail? Well, I'm going to jump a little bit ahead, but look at verse 4 of chapter 40. It says, the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. The New American Standard Version of the Bible translates it saying, he ministered to them. In other words, he took care of them. I want you to notice that Joseph conquered another trial before it even had a chance to become a factor in his life. I'm speaking about boredom here. I mean, can you imagine what it would have been like sitting in a jail cell hour after hour, day after day, month after month, year after year, awaiting your fate? You know, no cell phones, no TV, no radio, no reading material to occupy you. I honestly think that a person would just about go stark raving nuts, sitting there doing nothing. But not Joseph. Not Joseph. We see here that he didn't allow himself to become a victim of boredom. What he did was he looked around and he found needs that others had and he stepped in and he met those needs. He showed concern for the welfare of the other prisoners to the extent that the chief jailer was able to trust him with that responsibility and more besides. Now, I think that there is a significant application of truth that can be made here. You see, there are all kinds of Christians out there today who are absolutely bored stiff in their faith. It doesn't excite them. It doesn't challenge them. Sometimes they wonder why they even became Christians in the first place. And it takes more and more to move them into action. Sometimes in their boredom, what they do is they turn back to the world for amusement and satisfaction in life. Sure, they might still come and attend church on Sundays. Maybe they're afraid not to. I don't know. But in all honesty, the things they really live for are not the things of God. And that raises an interesting question, at least in my mind it does. My question is this, how does a person get that way? Well, I think I can draw a partial answer to that question from our text today. They get that way by serving themselves and not others. You see, if we never outgrow thinking that we are the center of our own universe and that it's all about me, now, I don't know if you've noticed this before, but every single baby is born that way, right? You know all about that. All of you have been parents. You know that. Now, the unfortunate thing about that is that some people never actually outgrow that. And the truth is that if we don't, if all it ever is that it's about me and getting my needs met, then we'll never discover the joy of serving others. Or the satisfaction of knowing we are doing God's work. I think from the brief glimpse we have of Joseph in jail, we see that he was the kind of man who involved himself in God's work wherever he was. And because of that, two things resulted. One was boredom did not claim him. And secondly, God was able to use him in special ways. Now, I think that our tendency as we read a story like that is to say, well, that was then, and this is now. But the truth is that the very same blessings are available to us today. The psalmist reminds us to delight ourselves in the Lord, and he'll give us the desires of our hearts. And being a follower of Christ means doing just that. Unfortunately, I think there are a lot of Christians who've never sincerely tried doing that. Now, James gave being a Christian another slant when he said this in James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, did you notice something here? James didn't mention a single word here about filling a seat in a church on a Sunday morning. Now, don't get me wrong. This is a special time for us. This is a time where, you know, we join together with God's people, where we're encouraged together, we pray together. And the ultimate goal of our gathering here is so that we get sent back out, right? But many people, for many of them, that is coming here and sitting in a church seat is the sum total of their assessment of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, if you ever bump into someone who is obviously shackled in the jailhouse of spiritual boredom, the reason may well be because they're not putting anything into their faith. You know, they're waiting for something or someone to move them. They're consumers, not contributors of the kingdom of God. They see their part as showing up so that others can serve them. I think as this story illustrates, the key that will unlock their prison, and I'm talking about the prison of boredom here, but the key is for them to begin to serve the Lord through serving the needs of other people around them. I mean, just think of it. If Joseph could find things to do for God in prison, then there's no doubt in my mind that every Christian should be able to find things to do for God within their realm, within their sphere of influence. Well, as it turns out, the testing for Joseph was far from over. Circumstances in his life, from a human perspective anyway, were about to take a turn for the worse, if that were possible. What we're going to see thirdly in Joseph's story is that he became a forgotten prisoner. It came about in the course of Joseph ministering to his fellow prisoners that two political convicts of special significance were admitted into the prison compound. Turns out they were both officials in Pharaoh's court. Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 40 with me. It says, "Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined." Now, I think it's significant for us to note something at this point in time. It's that it would be Joseph serving these two men that God would providentially use to deliver him from prison. It seems to me that this is the way that God often chooses to work in our lives. He often works through the actions of our faithfulness in serving others. I'm sure that Joseph had no idea that first day as he ministered to these two men that God would providentially use them as the key that would eventually get him out of prison. All he knew was that these two men had needs and that he could help them. And so he did. Now, we aren't told in Scripture just what these two men had done to offend Pharaoh. Jewish tradition says that they were accused of trying to poison the king. Well, that's a reasonable conjecture because it was the baker who fixed Pharaoh's food, and it was the cupbearer's job to sample his food before he ate it. So they were two of Pharaoh's chief protectors. So it's reasonable that if evidence of any kind of a plot against Pharaoh were uncovered in the palace, these men would be the first ones on the list of suspects. And it would be, by the way, it would be Potiphar's job as the chief of security to ferret out such assassination attempts. Now, it's probable then that Pharaoh, Potiphar himself, led the investigation and had arrested these two men and then thrown them into prison. Look at verse 4. It says, "The captain of the guard," and that's Potiphar, "assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them." Now earlier I made the suggestion that it's possible that Potiphar hadn't fully believed his wife's story of the alleged assault. And I think we find further evidence of that conjecture here in this verse. We see that Potiphar, and this is the strange thing, but he's still putting trust in Joseph. Well, Joseph, as he took care of these two new prisoners, I'm sure he learned all about their story. I'm also imagining that through them, he learned all about what life was like in Pharaoh's court. You know, it's possible even built a friendship with these two guys. After all, it says that at the end of verse 4 that they were there for some time. It doesn't tell us how long that was, but they were there for some time. And all of this seemingly insignificant exchange would ultimately prepare Joseph for the exciting future that God had in store for him. Now let me say again that we have the benefit of knowing where all of this would take Joseph. And how he would ascend to power in Egypt, and that this was all part of God's plan in preserving the bloodline of the Messiah. But Joseph at this point in time still knew none of that. Now, I'm imagining that as far as he was concerned, his life had ground to a halt. And as far as he could tell, he wasn't going anywhere anytime soon. Now I'll just remind you again that God oftentimes doesn't make what he's doing in our lives clear to us as we are going along. Instead, he wants us to learn to trust him in faith and obedience. Remember that we're to walk by faith and not by sight, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:7. It's possible that Joseph, you know, may have even remembered his childhood dream that seemed to indicate that his family would one day bow down to him. But right now, I'm sure that nothing seemed further from the truth. I'm sure in his mind it didn't even seem like that would be a remote possibility. Now, I know it's possible that some of you are sitting here today and you're thinking to yourself, well, at least Joseph had his dreams to keep his hopes alive, but what about me? What about us? What do we have? Well, we have God's word. We do. And in reality, we have far greater assurance of God's good intentions with us than what Joseph ever had. I mean, he's given us all kinds of details about how we're to live our lives in the present. He's also revealed to us how things are going to go down in our future. Joseph never had any of that. All he had were a few stories that God, you know, of God told to him by his father, and a couple of dreams that must have seemed like a mistake at this point in time. Well, it wasn't long before some strange things began to happen to these two men. Let's continue the story with verse 5. After they'd been in custody for some time, each of the men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, saying, "Why are your faces so sad today?" Well, verse 8 holds the answer. "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Now, I don't know about you, but I find it interesting that God has, in times past, spoken to individuals in dreams. Now we sometimes think that this is a brand new phenomena that's happened today, that it's only something that God's begun to do in recent years, and in particular in the Arab world. But we're seeing here that God has used it as a means of communication almost from the beginning. I mean, we know that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you know, Joseph's father, and in our series so far, we see that Joseph has dreams, and now it's continuing with the baker and the cupbearer. Next week, we're going to see that even Pharaoh has dreams. Now, even though that's true, and maybe some of us are sitting here going, "Oh man, if only God would reveal himself to me in a dream, you know, that would change everything." Well, we need to realize that God's primary method of communication to us today is through his word. We read in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son." Now, there's a noted shift in the means of communication between the Old and the New Testaments. Well, anyway, Joseph had the God-given ability to interpret dreams. Look at verse 9. "So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, 'In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. Well, that was the dream. Now look at verse 12 for the interpretation. This is what it means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. What a great message that must have been to the cupbearer. Now, it would seem that the security investigation would prove him innocent of the charges. At any rate, I'm imagining that this would have set Joseph's mind spinning with all kinds of possibilities. You see, if the cupbearer could be restored again to Pharaoh's court, then that would mean that Joseph had a close friend who had access to Pharaoh's ear, so to speak, and could the cupbearer possibly persuade Pharaoh to grant Joseph executive clemency? I mean, that was a very real possibility, wasn't it? I can almost imagine Joseph's enthusiasm at this point. At last, God is going to come through for me. He's going to deliver me through this man. I just know it. Hallelujah. You know, I can imagine Joseph doing a little dance. I think that's why Joseph made this request of the cupbearer. We see it in verse 14. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. So it's obvious here that Joseph is feeling the sting of unjust treatment and false accusation. By his words in these verses, we see that he keenly felt the injustice of being in jail. Now this whole exchange with the cupbearer was done with an audience. The chief baker was also there listening, and as he heard the favorable interpretation for the cupbearer's dream, I'm sure he wanted to hear the interpretation of his dream too. Well, let's pick it up with verse 16. It says, when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Now, I am guessing that he felt reasonably optimistic that he was going to receive a favorable interpretation as well. And after all, the dreams were similar, at least in part, to that of the cupbearer. Now, I have to think, and this is again me speculating, but I think it's possible that a look of astonishment and maybe even fear came across Joseph's face as he listened to the baker's dream. But he gave him the interpretation nonetheless. Look at verse 18. This is what it means, Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Well, it just so happened that 3 days from then, a feast was scheduled in honor of Pharaoh, at which all of his servants were requested to be there. And it was the perfect time for him to announce his verdict in regard to the two suspected officials. And that's exactly what happened. We continue in verse 20 with these words. Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of all his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. Now, I have to, although that ends on a sad note, I have to think that as word of this got back to Joseph in jail, he would have shouted aloud, yes! Yes! He must have been on cloud nine thinking that his own release was going to be imminent. I mean, isn't it great when you can see God working in and through your life? I mean, what happens? Your spirit's lifted. There's this sense of anticipation of even greater things. I mean, have you ever felt like that? Where it's just so obvious that God was at work. I'm sure many of you have. Now, have you ever had what occurred next happen to you? Look at verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Can you imagine the disappointment in that verse? As Joseph saw the two men disappear from the jail and return to Pharaoh's court, he must have dared to hope that he too would be freed very shortly. He must have sat in his shackles for the next week or two, expecting to hear the keys rattle in the door of his cell at any moment. Surely it must be God's plan for him. I mean, why else would he have sent the baker and the cupbearer to jail and then to allow them to have those dreams? I'm sure he began to dream of his return home to Hebron once again, to be able to see his father Jacob and his little brother Benjamin. I'm sure he could hardly wait to be able to herd his father's sheep again and to breathe in the rich smells of the fertile pasture lands of home. Even living with his hateful brothers would have been better than this. The rattle of the key in the door didn't come. In fact, it wasn't to come for another 2 years, as we'll learn in the next chapter. Have you ever faced that kind of a disappointment in your life? And you were absolutely certain that God was going to move in your circumstances to make things better, and it didn't happen. You know, some Christians become so disillusioned at times like that that they walk away from the faith. They walk away from God. And I guess in a sense you could say that they flunked the test. Well, did God get Joseph out of jail? Sure he did. But not on his terms or according to Joseph's timetable. God had his own plan. And you know what? It's going to be like that for you and me at times in our lives as well. So it's important that we take note of Joseph's experience and mark it down and learn the lesson. Now there's another dimension worth noting here as well. To a certain extent, well, what's Joseph doing here? Joseph's putting his trust in man when he hung his hopes on the chief cupbearer speaking to Pharaoh. And look what happened. He was let down. You ever put your hope and your trust in somebody and had him or her let you down like that? Maybe they mishandled a situation or you found some glaring inconsistency in them that you didn't know about. Well, what's the great temptation during times like that? To quit, isn't it? We all know people who have done that, don't we? If you ever run into someone considering walking away from God, you need to ask them if they're planning to do that because of what someone else has done to them. Because if they are, then really they're not worthy of Him. See, a true follower of Christ will love God first and foremost before any other person. A true believer in God will trust in God's providence before trusting in anyone else. We're going to later learn that Joseph didn't give up on God. But my question for you and I is, what about us? What about us during those tough times? Are we people of faith? Or are we people who, when the chips are down, lean more towards being faithless? You know, disappointments like the one Joseph experienced here in this jail cell, those kind of disappointments in life are telling. Now, it's possible that some of you here this morning are feeling somewhat disillusioned with God or maybe even disillusioned with the church. If I may be so bold, let me ask you candidly, where is your faith? What kind of faith do you have? You see, God's Word tells us in Romans 8:28, in all things, good and bad, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purposes. So that is saying that even disappointments work together for our good if we continue to trust God in and through them. Let me say it in an even more straightforward way. If you're the kind of person who's willing to pack it in and leave God when another person lets you down, then your days are numbered. They really are, because at some point in time it is going to happen. And Satan will see that it happens because he has your number. He's found your off button. And one of these days, he's going to push it and you're going to leave. Unless, of course, your true faith is in God and not in man. Do you want to get a feel for what real disillusionment is? And in your mind's eye, try and put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Slip into his shackles and his chains for a week or two during that period of time when it began to dawn on him that he'd been forgotten in spite of the kindness that he'd shown to the cupbearer. I don't know if tests of faith get much tougher than that. Now, if you're delusion like that, if you're disillusioned like that, I have a question for you this morning. Are you going to go or are you going to stay? You see, if your desire is to live for God and to spend eternity with Him, then you need to understand that Satan is not going to give up. He's going to keep playing hardball for your soul. There's no question that it'll happen. The only question is when. Maybe right now, if you're feeling like that, feeling a bit disillusioned, maybe right now it would be wise for you to put everything you're doing and your life on hold for just a short period of time and ask yourself this tough question. Am I trusting in God? Am I truly trusting in God? Or am I counting on man? You can include yourself in that. Am I trusting in God? Or am I counting on man? While you're considering that question, let me give you some scriptural advice. And this comes from Psalm 118, verse 8, where the psalmist instructs us with these words. He says, "It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." Now, I don't think it can be said any better than that. Are you going to trust in the Lord and take refuge in Him, or are you going to trust in man? And the psalmist clearly tells us it's better to take refuge in the Lord. Well, my time's gone, but let me leave you with three thoughts that I think will help all of us guard ourselves against the disillusionment that comes when life seems to let us down. Number one, remember that God's timetable is different than yours. See, Joseph wanted release right then and there. But as we saw, God didn't deliver him for another 2 years. Joseph's timetable didn't match God's, and I got to be honest, neither will yours or mine for most of the time. And then secondly, remember that God's plan is more far-reaching than yours ever will be. Joseph's plan would naturally center on him getting released so that he could go home. God's plan, as we know, centered on preserving the bloodline of Abraham so that the Messiah could one day be born through him. And then thirdly, remember that God will test your faith at times by making you wait. By making you wait. We read in Psalm 105, verses 17 to 19 last week, but let me just read those words to you again. It says, "He sent a man before them, Joseph as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true." See, God is going to test our faith at times by making us wait. It's part of his workshop. It's part of the fire. It's part of the hammer. It's part of the file that he will use to shape you and to form you into the person he wants you to be so that you can serve him better for his honor and his glory. Amen? Father, again, Lord, there's just some powerful truths in this passage of Scripture. And Father, we didn't even talk about the fact that the blessing we have over Joseph on this, our side of the story, or in our part of the story, is that we have your Holy Spirit at work in us and through us, helping us to achieve these things. Lord, Joseph was left there struggling and wondering, and it's amazing to me to realize that there's no indication that he ever doubted you, he never wavered in his trust of you, he continued to just keep hoping, to keep trusting in you. And Lord, I pray for those of us this morning who are maybe feeling down, maybe feeling discouraged, maybe we've been struggling with things in our lives for a long time. I pray that, Lord, you would help us to see that you are using those times to shape us and to mold us into being the person of your calling on our lives. You have a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us, and I pray that we could see those times of being in your workshop as preparation times where you are using that to just help us become all that you want us to become so that you can use us for your glory and your honor. And Lord, I know that in those moments it's tough to even grasp that or to be able to understand that, but I pray this morning from the life of Joseph that we would be able to see that it's true, that you love us, Father, too much to leave us where we are. Because where we are right now is not nearly as useful as the place that you're wanting to take us to. And I pray that each one of us would then act in faith and trust, in obedience, and just humbling ourselves before you and inviting you to continue to do that work. So Lord, again, we just thank you for the life of Joseph. Thank you for these lifelong lessons that we continue to learn from him. And we pray as the weeks go on that we would even learn more. We would be even more open to your leading and your teaching in our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.